Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening for your love and your mercy. Thankful for your goodness. Thankful for the privilege to gather together and study a portion of your word. We realize that the human mind is incapable of understanding or grasping that which is spiritual apart from the ministry of the Spirit. So it is our request that the Holy Spirit will grant us the concentration that we need so that we can hear precisely what you have for us this evening. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. We're still in Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, which will be here for some time. It reads, "Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, 'I will go over and see this strange sight. Why the bush does not burn up?'" Now, a message of this passage that we started to consider in our last study is this. The Lord determines when and how to make his presence known to you as a believer, but you should learn to recognize unusual events in your life. So we indicated that our exposition of this message will consist of two assertions and a responsibility that you have as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ with respect to the message. Now, we have considered the first assertion last week, which is that God's special presence will be made known to you where you are and where he decides. After I finished explaining that last Wednesday, on Thursday, one of our members told me something, and in his sense said, "Well, wasn't it what you were talking about?" This person told me in 2011, he was in a desperate situation. He was having family problems, work problems, everything was caving in on him. And he almost felt like sorry for himself or dejected. He said he sat down. And in that midst, for about a few seconds, I don't know what he said, close to 45 seconds, he said, "This awesome presence overcame me." He said, "I didn't hear a voice, but it was a presence that overcame me in such a way that the love that I experienced in that time that I was sitting down was 100 times the love of a mother who have for a child." He said, "I feel if that's what heaven is like, I'm ready to go more or less." And when he went through, he said, after that, it lasted no more than, I don't think, 45 seconds or so. And he said, after that, he had this calmness in spite of all his woes or problems. And that, of course, I told him, yeah, that's part of what we studied. That God makes that special presence known to you. You know it. Because you will experience something unusual in time of peace or whatever it is, and he will do that. So that is that thing that we studied, which is that God's presence will be made known to you wherever you are and when he decides. So we proceed now to consider the second assertion. A second assertion is that God's presence may be shown through unusual event or events of life. God's presence may be shown through unusual event or events of life. Now, this assertion is based on the strange phenomenon of a burning bush that was not consumed, as described in Exodus chapter 3, verse 2, where we're studying. See, God's special presence and appearance to Moses are stated in the first sentence of Exodus 3, verse 2, when it says, "There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in the flames of fire from within a bush." Now, the translators of the NIV and many of our English versions began the verse with the word "there." That does not appear in the Hebrew text as such, since the Hebrew line begins with a Hebrew particle that is often translated "and" in our English versions, as reflected in this verse in many of our English versions. Now, a few of our English versions omitted translating the word, probably on the assumption that verse 2 continues the narrative that began in verse 1. Nonetheless, the use of the word "there," although not appearing in the Hebrew text, is intended to remind the reader, the English reader, that the appearance of God to Moses took place while he was at Horeb, which is described as mountain of God. So anyway, that's not a more serious issue. A more serious concern in this sentence that we are considering is our assertion that it is God, or it is concerned with God's appearance, since we have the sentence, "The angel of the Lord appeared," as we find in the NIV. Although a handful of English versions use the word "messenger" in their translation, as we found, for example, in the God's Word translation. This is the way they read it. It said, "The messenger," the word "messenger" capitalized, "the messenger of the Lord appeared." Now, the reason for this kind of translation is because the word "angel," found in majority of our English versions of Exodus 3 verse 2, is translated from a Hebrew word that may mean messenger, that is, one sent with a message. It is in this sense that the Hebrew word is used to describe the servants Jacob sent ahead of him to his brother Esau when he was returning to Canaan, according to Genesis chapter 32 verse 3. Genesis chapter 32 verse 3. He reads, "Jacob sent messengers," that's the Hebrew word, here's translated "messengers." "Jacob sent messengers ahead of him to his brother Esau in the land of Seir, the country of Edom." Now, the word also may be used to describe a prophet, as it is used to describe Prophet Haggai in Haggai chapter 1, verse 13. Haggai chapter 1, verse 13. He reads, "Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message of the Lord to the people, 'I am with you,' declares the Lord." So here, the prophet is called the Lord's messenger. The word is also used for a priest as God's messenger in Malachi chapter 2, verse 7. Malachi chapter 2, verse 7. Malachi chapter 2, verse 7 reads, "For the lips of a priest ought to preserve knowledge, and from his mouth men should seek instruction, because he is the messenger of the Lord Almighty." Figuratively, though, The Hebrew word is used to describe wind, as that which does what God wants it to do in Psalms 104, verse 4. Psalms 104, verse 4. He reads, "He makes winds his messengers, flames of fire his servants." In other words, wind does what God wants, fire burning out of anywhere does what God wants in his own way. Now, the Hebrew word also may refer to angels as heavenly messengers of God, as for example, in Psalms 103, verse 20. He reads, "Praise the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word." So here, our Hebrew word is clearly translated angels. So in many passages in the Old Testament scripture, our Hebrew word is used with the word God or the word Lord. And so it is given the meaning, what we call the theophanic angel. Theophanic angel. In this case, that's what I pronounce in case you didn't get it. Let me spell it. T-H-E-O-P-H-A-N-I-C. Theophanic angel. That's the way it is more commonly used in many, many times in the Old Testament. So it is used in this connection with God in Genesis chapter 2, verse chapter 21, verse 17. Genesis chapter 21, verse 17. And you put your marker in Genesis, because I'll go to one passage and come right back to Genesis. Genesis 21, verse 17 reads, "God heard the boy crying, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, 'What is the matter, Hagar? Do not be afraid. God has heard the boy crying as he lies here.'" Now, the word also is used in connection with the word Lord, as in Numbers chapter 22, verse 22. Numbers chapter 22, verse 22. Numbers 22, verse 22 reads, "But God was very angry with when he went, and the angel of the Lord stood in the road to oppose him. Balaam was riding on his donkey, and his two servants were with him." Here the word translated angel, but associated with the word Lord. So it is because of the phrase, "the angel of the Lord," that we speak of God appearing to God, to Moses at Horeb. Because of that, that's why we say it's God. Now, that's the problem, really, is to understand the phrase. In other words, who is exactly the angel of the Lord? Who is he? Who is the angel of the Lord? Now, we have answered this question in the past, over 15 years ago, when we studied the book of Genesis. But we will review it here with additional information to deal with this issue. Now, the phrase, the angel of the Lord, and the phrase the angel of God appear 66 times in the Old Testament. But our focus at this point is primarily with the phrase the angel of the Lord that appears 55 times in the Old Testament. Now, scholars have given primarily three answers to the question, who is the angel of the Lord in that phrase, angel of the Lord? Now, a first answer is that he is a special angel with special commission from God. That he is a special angel with a special commission from God. A second answer is that he may be a momentary descent of God into visibility. In other words, God descends and he becomes visible. That's the way to understand it. Now, a third answer is that he is a kind of temporary pre-incarnation of the second person of the Trinity. To me, the third answer is the one that makes more sense in view of the biblical information about the angel of the Lord that we have. In a sense, we are certain that the angel of the Lord is a second member of the Godhead, the Lord Jesus Christ, in his pre-incarnation. In his pre-incarnation appearance. So the title, angel of the Lord, is technically then a technical term for theophany. That's God's appearance. That is, the appearance in this case of the Lord Jesus Christ before the incarnation. Now we are certain that the angel of the Lord is a reference to the appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ in his human form before the virgin birth. Because of this, it's an important thing. I'm going to spend the rest of the evening and next week just going through this to substantiate this claim or this interpretation. So to justify our position, we need to consider several appearances of the angel of the Lord as recorded in the Bible. In fact, most of his appearances are found during crisis, especially in helping Israel or in judging her. Now, the first appearance, though, of the one described as the angel of the Lord was when Hagar faced crisis of running away from her mistress, Sarah. But he ordered her to return to her mistress in submission, as we read in Genesis chapter 16, verses 7 through 9. Now, of course, you know, we studied that. She was having problems. As soon as she got pregnant, she started becoming sassy, as they say, towards Sarah, her mistress. Which, again, you know, generally I know the ladies, you can get your stone and stone me, but I'm going to tell you what I'm going to say now. Now, here is the thing. It is very difficult for women to get along. Very difficult. In whatever situation you put them, it's very difficult for them to get along, except under the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. The reason is this. Because they are, according to what we studied in Genesis 3, verse 16, they have that tendency to fight, to dominate a man. And so they do not want to act in submission to a man. That same spirit carries out when you have a lot of women. One of them is trying to dominate others. That's part of the reason they don't get along as much as men do. Now, it doesn't mean that men get along either, but they are much better than women. And the reason is what I just explained goes back to Genesis 3, verse 16. So that was the problem with Sarah. Here, when Hagar didn't refuse to begin to submit to her mistress in this case, so the angel of the Lord said, you go back. So we read now, Genesis 16, verses 7 through 9. It reads, the angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert. It was a spring that is beside the road to Shur. And he said, Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going? I'm running away from my mistress, Sarah. She answered. Then the angel of the Lord told her, go back to your mistress and submit to her. So this is the first time we have that phrase, angel of the Lord, and this was a crisis of somebody running away from her mistress. So Hagar was overwhelmed by this appearance that she described the angel of the Lord as God, according to the same Genesis 16. Look at verse 13. Verse 13. Genesis 16, verse 13. It reads, she gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her. This was the Lord who spoke to her. You are the God who sees me. For she said, I have now seen the one who sees me. So that's the first reference to the angel of the Lord. A second record concerning the appearance or interaction of the angel of the Lord with a human being was when Abraham obeyed God to offer his unique son Isaac. As we read in Genesis chapter 22, verses 11 through 18. Genesis chapter 22, verses 11 through 18. He reads, Genesis 22, verse 11 reads, but the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Do not lay a hand on the boy, he said. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket, he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the place, the Lord will provide. And to this day it is said, on the mountain of the Lord it will be provided. The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time, and said, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this, I have not withheld your son, your only son. Of course, when we studied, I told you that should really be better translated. Your unique son, because that's not his only son. The first son was Ishmael. So this is his, not the only son, but his unique son. I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring all nations on the earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. Now there are three facts we need to observe about this passage in connection with our study. First, the angel of the Lord speaks as only God would. In that phrase, in verse 12, when he said, because you have not withheld from me your son. Only God can speak like that. See, the first person pronoun, me, refers to the angel of the Lord. He represents himself as the one to whom Abraham was willing to offer his son as a sacrifice. But we know that it is God who commanded Abraham to offer his son as a sacrifice. according to that sailing in Genesis 22. Look at verse 2. Look at verse 2. He reads, then God said, notice who gave the instruction, God. But the passage we are reading in verse 12 is the angel of the Lord speaking. So then God said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah, sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about. So this being the case, for the angel of the Lord to state that Abraham was willing to offer Isaac to him must mean that he is not an ordinary angel, but the very God himself. Second, Abraham recognized that it was the very Lord that he had believed in that spoke to him. This we can infer from the name he gave to the place in the first sentence of verse 14. We're looking at chapter 22, verse 14 of Genesis. Because it says, so Abraham called that place, the Lord will provide. Third, the second time the angel of the Lord speaks to Abraham, it appears that he was representing the Lord. Because he said in verse 16, because he said, I swear by myself, declares the Lord. I swear by myself. But because the angel of the Lord has already represented himself as God, we should then understand that he is here identifying himself as the Lord who made promise or a prior promise to Abraham that is repeated in this passage. Hence, the interaction of the angel of the Lord with Abraham indicates he is God. Because God said, go offer, and it is the angel of the Lord that said, you're doing what I told you to do. So there cannot be any other conclusion that he is God. A third record of the appearance of the angel of the Lord is in connection with the call of Moses to serve as the leader of Israel to deliver them out of Egypt. Now this incident, which is actually what is in the passage that we're considering in Exodus, that launched us to consider the identity of the angel of the Lord, and we'll look at it, read a little more. Exodus chapter 3, verses 2 through 9. Exodus chapter 2, chapter 3, verses 2 through 9. Now we go through all this because sometimes Christians, when they're not well instructed, they say all kinds of things, and even the preachers themselves, when they're not really well studied, they come up with things and deceive people. And, you know, just like this angel of the Lord reminds me of what people normally deal with Melchizedek. And they say he is Christ. And of course we showed in our story he was an ordinary human being. But when people don't understand this angel of the Lord, they say all kinds of things. So here he reads, beginning at verse 2, it reads, there the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight. Why the bush does not burn up? When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush. Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face. because he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. Now we will of course study this passage in detail, but for now we need to just make some comments in connection with our consideration of the phrase the angel of the Lord. Now in this passage, the angel of the Lord is represented as Lord and as God. See, the key phrase for understanding that the angel of the Lord is the very God himself is when he says, from within a bush. That's verse 2. From within a bush. Now, note the location of the angel of the Lord was as within the bush. That's the location of the angel of the Lord. Now, the one who noted that Moses was approaching the burning bush was called the Lord. But then God is said to speak to Moses, as in the second sentence of verse 4. Look at verse 4 again. Where it says, God called to him from within the bush. Now get in the picture. Someone who is in within the bush? The Lord, the angel of the Lord. And who is calling from the bush? God. So what I'm saying, if you recall it, that the angel of the Lord was within the bush, and God is said also to have called from within the bush. Clearly, the God speaking from within the bush must be the angel of the Lord who appeared to Moses from within the bush. Now we know that the angel of the Lord was within the bush, burning bush, so was the Lord and God. Now, the God of the scripture will not give us information that will confuse our identification of him. Now, if the angel of the Lord was an angel different from God, then we have a confusing situation whereby an angel and God will be at the same location trying to get Moses' attention at the same time. Now just think about it. God and an angel vying to get Moses' attention. Now since God will not confuse his identity with an angel, and there is no record in the scripture where God sends out an angel and then speaks directly to the person the angel appears to. So we must conclude that the angel of the Lord must be the Lord, the very God. Furthermore, since no one has seen God, and Moses was afraid to look at God, it must mean that the only member of the Godhead that has ever been made manifest, the Lord Jesus Christ, was the one speaking to Moses. Because in the very assertion of the scriptures, no one was ever seen God, or anyone who sees him will die. But Moses didn't die, which means there is an appearance. God, the second member of the Godhead, came down in an appearance of a human form. Many times in this description of the angel of the Lord, as we're going to see more. So that this is why he could say, close my eye and not die. Is because this is the pre-incarnation appearance. Now, a fourth record of the appearance of the angel of the Lord is in connection with Balaam on his way to meet Balak, who had invited him to come and curse Israel. Now, this appearance, and this is to begin with, one of the interesting things about this is, you know, you have to be very careful sometimes when people say, well, I pray and I get an answer, God is leading me to such and such a thing. And yet, it doesn't necessarily mean that that's correct. In other words, here's the thing I'm referring to is, when you already know what the scripture says, and you pray and say, Father, okay, I want to do this. But what you want to do is contrary to the scripture. If you get whatever indication to you that God says, okay, go ahead and do it, then you know you're in for trouble. Because what God is doing is, since you don't want to obey me, I'm going to give you what you want. And that will spell trouble. That's what happened to Bela. God had told him, you don't go. And then when all this gift and all that starts flying, he said, God, should I go? God said, no, go ahead. Now, so that's the background now. So look at this appearance of the angel of the Lord based on all this that's recorded in Numbers chapter 22. So go back to Numbers chapter 22. But we're going to look at selected verses. Numbers 22. I'm going to look at selected verses. We'll begin 27 through 28. But first, let me again read verse 22, where it says, but God was very angry when he went. Now remember, God said, you can go. But look at what he said. But God was very angry when he went. And the angel of the Lord stood in the road to oppose him. Balaam was riding on his donkey, and his two servants were with him. Now, see, God was angry with Balaam. Remember who was angry with Balaam? But it was the angel of the Lord who confronted him. Again, God was angry. Then now, the angel of the Lord confronts him. Now the angel of the Lord permits Balaam, or Balaam's donkey, to see him. But it was the Lord who opened the donkey's mouth to speak. As we read, look at verses 27 and verse 28. Numbers 22, verses 27 through 28. He reads, when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she lay down under Balaam. And he was angry and beat her with his staff. See, the animal saw what he didn't see. If anything, they now traded places. He was not the donkey. And his donkey became the intelligent one, and the one that had some sense. Verse 28 says, then the Lord opened the donkey's mouth, and she said to Balaam, what have I done to you to make you beat me these three times? Now, of course, if you read the whole thing, you realize he started talking back to the animal. He never done on him. What is going on here? Donkey is talking to me? But that's usually what it is. When we're angry, we will lose our sense of reason and everything. That's why anger is a very awful thing if it is not controlled. So here, he didn't think and realize, oh, I'm talking with an animal. Nonetheless, the point though is that if the angel of the Lord was the one involved in this incident, then he must be the Lord that also opened the donkey's mouth. It was the angel of the Lord that stood on the road. The one that opened the donkey's mouth is simply called the Lord. So you begin to see, Lord, angel of the Lord, So all I'm saying again is that if the angel of the Lord was the one involved in this incident, then he must be the Lord that also opened the donkey's mouth. But then, the angel of the Lord also opened Balaam's eyes, so he saw him, as we read, see that Numbers 22, look at verse 31. Numbers 22, verse 31. It is. Then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with his sword drawn. So he bowed low and fell face down. Now just imagine, he's saying the angel of the Lord. And all we're arguing is, he's God. But it is in his pre-incarnation appearance that's taking place. Because he takes on the form that can be seen. And mostly as a human being. Anyway, here's a point though. Balaam's bowing low face down is a sign of worship. It's a sign of worship. In effect, what we're saying is that Balaam worship the angel of the Lord. And that's one of the things that make you know we're dealing with God. Because he worshipped the angel of the Lord. You see, if the angel of the Lord were an ordinary angel, he would have forbidden Balaam from bowing down in such a manner that suggests worship. When I say angel of the Lord, I'm talking about the elect angel. Demons or Satan will be glad to have that. Because he's already in rebellion, in the condemnation. But the angel of the Lord is by no means described in any form or shape as anything that has to do with Satan. So, when the angel of the Lord received this, didn't do anything about it, that's an indication that he's God. What I'm saying is this. Any angel would have said to Balaam, please don't do that. Don't do that. Because he would know he's not worthy of worship. Anyway, so just so you don't think I'm making this up, I say this because when Apostle John attempted to bow down and worship an angel that spoke to him while he was in the island of Patmos, the angel sharply and quickly rebuked John, according to Revelation chapter 19, verse 10. Oh, you probably still believe your mark on your numbers because I'm still coming back to numbers anyway. Revelation 19, verse 10. It reads, at this, I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, do not do it. Not worship me. I am a fellow servant with you and with your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. That's an angel. See what he did? John wanted to bow down. What she said, you don't do that. He says, I'm just a servant like you are. And of course, you now know, as we have studied in detail in Hebrews, angels are servants who serve us. Now, right now, they are higher than us because we don't see them. But eventually, we'll be superior to them because we are the sons of God through faith in Christ. So that's why we're told that they are our messengers even right now. God, they're serving for those who have been chosen and those who have been elect. So then, it's not only that the angel of the Lord, in our passage that we're studying in Numbers, did not refuse worship from Balaam, but also he represents himself as the one with absolute authority. When he says to Balaam that he would only speak as he, the angel of the Lord, directs him, as recorded in Numbers chapter 22, verse 35. Numbers chapter 22, verse 35. It says again, the angel of the Lord said to Balaam, "Go with the men, but speak only what I tell you." So Balaam went with the prince of Balak. And well, someone may argue, though, that the angel of the Lord was speaking as a representative of God. But if that were the case, he would not have spoken authoritatively in the first person. Now, we would have expected him to say something like this if he wasn't the God himself. He would say, he would probably say, "But you will speak, or you will only speak what you are told," showing that he'll be communicating through from if he's around an angel. That's what he'll be saying. You just say what you are told. In this way, we know that then that person will be a messenger. But the one here spoke in a manner that indicates he is the one that will give Balaam what to say. Furthermore, when Balaam spoke, we're informed that the Lord told him what to say, as we read in Numbers 23, verse 5. Numbers 23. Now remember, now we've seen that the angel of the Lord is the one who said, "I'm going to tell you what to say." Now, but look at verse 5 of verse 23. It says, "The Lord put a message in Balak's mouth and said, 'Go back to Balaam, to Balak, and give him this message.'" Well, verse 35, chapter 22, the angel of the Lord said, "I will give you what to say." 23, verse 5, he said, "The Lord." So the only logical conclusion is that the Lord who put the message in Balaam's mouth was the same angel of the Lord who has promised to give him the words that he will speak. So again, it should be clear that the angel of the Lord is the Lord himself. The fifth record concerning the appearance of the angel of the Lord is in a place called Bochim. And he came there to chastise Israel, as we read in Judges chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Judges chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. It reads, "The angel of the Lord went up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, 'I brought you up out of Egypt and led you into the land that I swore to give to your forefathers. I said, I will never break my covenant with you. And you shall not make a covenant with the people of this land, but you shall break down their altars. You have disobeyed me. Why have you done this? Now, therefore, I tell you that I will not drive them out before you. They will be thorns in your sides, and their gods will be a snare to you. When the angel of the Lord has spoken these things to all the Israelites, the people wept aloud, and they called the place Bochim. There they offered sacrifices to the Lord. Now there are three facts in this passage that indicates that the angel of the Lord is no ordinary angel. First, he claims to have led Israel out of Egypt. Now it is only the Lord that rescued the Israelites, according to Moses' record in Exodus chapter 20, verse 2. Exodus chapter 20, verse 2 reads, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt and out of the land of slavery. But in this passage we read in Judges, it's the angel of the Lord who said, I did that. Second, he states that he made promise to Israel's ancestors that will clearly mean Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now it is only the Lord that made promises to these men. So if the angel of the Lord were an ordinary angel, he would have said that God made promise to their ancestors. But that's not what he said. See, for an ordinary angel will say something, you know, to say something like, I would never break my covenant with you. In this Judges 2 verse 1 will be presumptuous to come from an ordinary angel. Surely, no angel will be that presumptuous. Third, the people offered sacrifices to the Lord, who was the same angel of the Lord that chastised them. So again, this passage leads to the conclusion that the angel of the Lord is not an ordinary angel, but God himself. The sixth record of the appearance of the angel of the Lord is in connection with his commission of Gideon to deliver Israel from the hands of the Midianites, as we read in Judges chapter 6. Judges chapter 6, verses 11 through 16. So we're going through something that, you know, you need to go home. If you want to grasp everything, go back and go through it again and see all the reasonings you can see and be convinced of what we're looking at. Judges 6, verse 11 reads, the angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash, the Abiezrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a winepress to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. But sir, Gideon replied, if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our father told us about when they said, the Lord not bring us up out of Egypt? But now, the Lord has abandoned us and put us into the hand of Midian. The Lord turned to him and said, go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you? But Lord, Gideon asked, how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family. The Lord answered, I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites together. Now, the interesting aspect, though, of this record is that there is a blurring between the Lord and the angel of the Lord. See, it is the angel of the Lord that appeared to Gideon, but in the course of conversation, it was the Lord that spoke to Gideon. Either the person who spoke with Gideon is the Lord himself, or Gideon was under great confusion. By this we mean that if the angel of the Lord was standing before him, and another voice from somewhere was speaking from another place, then Gideon would have been confused, not understanding why the angel of the Lord was before him. In other words, he's standing there, and a voice is coming from somewhere else, and he will wonder, why is this person standing before me? So, it stands then to reason to believe that it was the angel of the Lord that spoke with Gideon, and that it was him Gideon addressed as Lord. So, this blurring between the angel of the Lord and the Lord himself is because the angel of the Lord is the same as the Lord himself. So, in the whole encounter, Gideon realized that he had seen God, and so was afraid that he would die. But the Lord assured him he would not die, because this is the pre-incarnate appearance. Look at verses 21 and 23. Because verse 21 reads, with the tip of the staff that was in his hand, the angel of the Lord touched the meat and the unleavened bread. Fire flared from the rock, consuming the meat and the bread, and the angel of the Lord disappeared. When Gideon realized that it was the angel of the Lord, he exclaimed, Ah, sovereign Lord, I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. But the Lord said to him, Peace, do not be afraid, you're not going to die. So the Lord who assured Gideon that he would not die must be the same angel of the Lord that disappeared, because that's the one who has been talking to him. Hence, we are once more brought to a point where we must conclude that the angel of the Lord is God himself. Now, we will, of course, continue next week with our justification of this answer, that the angel of the Lord refers to the Lord Jesus Christ before his incarnation. So we pick it up next week. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are again thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will enable us to be able to digest and understand, to prove to us clearly that you are the one prayer to incarnation that the Savior had appeared to human beings in ways described as the angel of the Lord in the scripture. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.